Okay, you guys ready to get to work? All right, open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me pray for us. Father, we need your help. Lord, you've done all the hard work. You've done everything that's needed to be done. Lord, you've opened our eyes. You've given us new life. You've put your heart within us. But Lord, even now as we come to your word, as we seek you out to know what is your heart, what is your desire, what are you saying to us, we need your help to properly understand it and properly apply it. So, Lord, would you help us do that as a church family? Lord, I thank you for this family. I thank you for the people that you've brought together to allow me to serve with, to allow me to be friends with and share my life with. And I pray that you would bless this family, this community of believers, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a series right now called We Are Bridgeway, where we're talking about who we are as a church. We're talking about things like our values and our vision and those doctrines, those teachings, those things that we see in Scripture that we believe are crucial and necessary for a healthy, fruitful church. Today, what we're going to be talking about is community. We're going to talk about the fact that we are, as God's redeemed, a family, a community of faith. So one of the things that God does, one of the first things that God does in us and with us when he redeems us is he brings us into community with other believers. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And here's what I want to do. I want to start out by defining what community is. What do I mean by community? Then we're going to look at where this idea of community comes from. Like, why? Why should we live in community? Is it really that important? Don't we have the option? And then we're going to look at some of the practical outworkings of community, the functional aspects of community in our life and in God's plan. Now, a few years ago, I watched this documentary, my wife and I watched it together actually, called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. And I thought it was a really well done documentary. It was very interesting and intriguing. It's about an Australian millionaire named Joe who was, he was fat, sick, and nearly dead. And he was on all kinds of prescription medications. He had gained all kinds of weight. He had some kind of skin condition. And he had all these problems, and he just felt terrible. And so one day, he decided to bite the bullet and do a 60-day juice fast, like real juice. And so the whole documentary is about his journey through those 60 days. He hired a film crew. He moved to New York, he moved to the United States, started in New York, and he spent 60 days traveling from New York to California, and every day of this juice fast, he not only fasted, but he went out into the community, and he talked to people about health and juicing and their eating habits and things like that. And so at the end of the documentary, you see it worked. It was a success. He lost a ton of weight. He was in super health. He felt so much better. They even interviewed some of the employees of some of the companies that he owned, and his employees were like, this is a different man. We love him. He actually thinks sharply and clearly now where he didn't before. And so you could see this huge change in him. Well, last week, I'm walking from my bedroom to the kitchen and through the living room, and I noticed Siobhan's watching Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead 2. Like, I didn't know there was a sequel here, so I sat down and watched a little bit with her, and I was intrigued to find out the reason that they made this sequel, Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead 2. See, Joe and many of the people that he had helped lose so much weight and be so healthy, after the movie was made, after they'd lost all the weight, they'd gone back to their previous lifestyle, their previous ways of eating. They fell off the horse, and they gained a lot of their weight back. And when they interviewed these people, and it was by far the majority, maybe, I mean, I'm sure not everybody, but a lot of the people who did this were all in the same boat. They interviewed all these people, and there was one common denominator in all of their explanations of why this happened. All of them said, well, they did fine for a short period of time, doing a juice fast by themselves, eating healthily alone with this short-term goal of losing a few pounds. But all of them said, on a long-term basis, making those kind of habitual changes in their eating, all of them said, we couldn't do it alone. We had no support. We didn't have any people around us who had this common purpose, this passion for health, this desire to grow in being healthy. And there was nobody to keep them accountable. There was nobody to encourage them. There was nobody to bring knowledge when they needed. There was nobody that they could be helping as a way of keeping them in the game of eating healthy and doing the juice thing and whatever they were doing. All of them basically said, what I was missing was community. What I was missing was a group of people around me that was committed to me and that I was committed to. See, community isn't just a Christian word. It's a human word. Community is a word that we use all the time. It literally, in a very general, simplistic sense, community just means with unity. With unity. And so there's this common bond that holds and ties people together. Right? So we use this word all the time. We use it to talk about where we live. My community. Why? My neighborhood is my community. What's our common bond? It's where we live. We all live in the same vicinity, in the same region. So it's my community. I have that in common with these people. In Sarasota, there's a huge arts community. Why are they a community? Because there are people who love to make art. There are people who love to enjoy art. There are people who love to fund art. And because they have that in common, they tend to spend a lot of time together. They're committed to art, all of them, and so they're committed to each other because of that art. There's just a gazillion communities, right? There's biking communities, there's sportsmen club communities, there's 1.5 million online communities. And it's interesting, one of the reasons, probably, I think, the primary reason that Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead Part 2 was made is to establish the fact that in order to do what, you know, this healthy lifestyle, you need community. And so Joe the millionaire left his company, started a new company called Reboot, which is basically he's forming a community for people to be a part of so that they can be successful in this endeavor. Communities are all around us. So what do we mean when we talk about community? What are we talking about specifically? Where specifically, when I say community, talking about Bridgeway, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the community of the church. So, but the problem with saying one of our three values is the church is that the word church has largely lost its biblical meaning in our culture. And unfortunately, even with people in the church. And so, listen, if we're all on the same page and we're all thinking biblically, the word church works fine because in Scripture, the church is not a building. Right? The church is not a denomination. The church is not centered around any particular leader. The church is not what we're doing right now. It's not what you do on Sunday morning. The church is who you are right now. And the church is who you are when you leave. And the church is who you are when you wake up on Wednesday morning. The church is people redeemed by the blood of Christ, brought together by God's grace to be His people. So let's look at how the Bible describes the church. And let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, just want to start with verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the perfect springboard from last week. Peter says, as you come. Okay, now there's a couple of assumptions in saying that. The first assumption is that you are coming, right? There's not an option here. It's not a question. It says, as you come. So the assumption is that we are coming to him, and we're coming to Jesus. The other assumption is that you can come, right? Because you don't just come to God. You can't just come to God on your own. But because we've been redeemed by Christ, everything we talked about last week, if you didn't hear that message, please listen to it on our website. Because we've been redeemed by Christ, we can come. Because he's eradicated the problem of sin. He's forgiven us our sin. He's paid the penalty for our sin and brought us into right relationship with him. So now we can come to him because of what he's done. And we're coming to Jesus, who Peter says is a living stone, right? The reason we can come to Jesus is because he died for us on the cross. But now he's alive. He was raised from the grave. And so now he's alive as a living stone. We're going to see later what Peter's doing here is he's using a construction analogy. He's using a building metaphor to describe the church. And so he says Jesus is a living stone. Later we're going to find out he's not just a stone, he's the stone. And we are also like him. Isn't that amazing? When he redeemed us, he made us like him. We are also living stones. And as we come to him, as he brings us to him, into his family, he, the stone, is building us all together as a building. Something special. He's building us into something glorious. Now that sounds like more than just a meeting, doesn't it? Sounds like more than just Sunday morning for an hour and a half service. And it gets even better. Drop down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So listen, we are God's people. As these living stones being built together, we are God's people. We are this unique race. This is not a race that's defined by skin color or your social status or how much money you have or what your education level is or what nation you come from. This is a unique race that is defined by who your God is. You're God's people. And so you're a chosen race. And listen, if you read in Ephesians chapter 2, the last half of chapter 2, you'll find out that the result of God redeeming you is that he also reconciled you with each other, that every dividing wall has been broken down. And so in the community of faith, in the church, there are no walls. It doesn't matter who you are. That's why we could have a millionaire, Joe from Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead, could be a member of Bridgeway, and we could have a homeless person as a member of Bridgeway, and we would treat both of them no differently, exactly the same. Because they are both equal in value to God, because Jesus had to die for both of them equally, because they are both sinners in need of grace, and both are experiencing grace together, and Jesus is faithful and will accomplish in both of him the same work, making them like himself. It has nothing to do with who they are, but who they are in Christ. We're a chosen race, and we all have access to God. Together. We're a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priest was the only one who could go to God. And when he really went in to be really close to God, they had to tie a rope around his ankle just in case the holiness of God killed him. And they had to drag him out. But through Jesus, that's no more. Sin has been eradicated. We have the presence of God. We have access to God. We're citizens of heaven. We belong to God because of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And all of that is with a purpose. Ultimately, the purpose is to bring glory to Jesus by displaying the image of God recreated in us together as a group by his grace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. He goes on, once you were not a people, remember last week, once you were not a people, you were dead and alone, right? But now you are God's people. God loved you and he redeemed you. And when he redeemed you, he brought you into his family. Once you had not received mercy, you were objects of God's wrath. But now you have received mercy. Jesus gave you new life. And when you came alive, when he gave you new life, you saw and you believed in Jesus. And when you believed in Jesus and the saving blood that he spilt for you, you came into this community to experience his grace together. Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Doesn't sound optional, does it? There's no question if you want to do this. There's not even a break in what Peter's saying here for us to object. The assumption is that if you've been redeemed, this is who you are. You're a part of this community. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And this has always been the plan of God from the beginning. He's always been about building a people that he would be in relationship with his people, with us, as we reflect him and give him glory. That's who we are because that's who God made us to be. The church is a community of people, sinners, who've received mercy from God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is what we have in common, and the gospel is what holds us and binds us together. It really is important that we understand that living in biblical community is not man's idea. It's not my idea. It's not like 200 years ago some church had a Sunday school service and they tried the community thing and it just went great and it stuck and so everybody's been doing it ever since. This need for community is imprinted on our DNA. It's who we are. It's how God made us because, listen, it's who we are because it's who God is. Let's go back to creation and see if we can unearth a little bit why community is so important. In the very beginning, God created. That's what Scripture says. First page of the Bible, God created. Everything that exists was made by him. And he created for 6 days. And every day he created and he said, it was good. It was good. It was good. Until the sixth day, he made man. And he made man in his image, which means he made man like him. He made man to reflect who he is in his character. And after he made man, he said, it's very good. Okay? So everything that God made was good. Man was very good. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, it is not good that man would be alone. So the first thing in all of history that's not good was a person being alone, a person being incomplete, all right? But God wasn't finished yet. He didn't make a mistake. God continues with his plan, and he creates, Scripture tells us, a helper fit for him, and her name was Eve. You see, Adam could not reflect the image of God accurately by himself. So God created someone who would help him reflect his image accurately, someone who would complete Adam. So it's as if God is saying to Adam, look, your purpose for existence is to glorify me, and right now you're not completely doing it. Here's how you're going to glorify me. Here's Eve. Now, you guys living in community together, now you reflect the fullness of who I am, the relational nature of who I am. Say, well, God's relational? I mean, I know he wants a relationship with us, but you get this idea that God's relational. Well, see, we worship one God, but our God is a Trinitarian God. We call it this concept, this doctrine, the Trinity, right? Because even though God is one God, he exists and he functions in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have existed forever in perfect relationship, perfect union, perfect communion, perfect intimacy. And so, see, God being a triune God, when he created us, a part of us being in his image, a part of his creation of us, is him reflecting who he is as a relational God by bringing us into relationship with himself and with each other. God didn't create us because he needed us. He wasn't lonely and needed a friend. God created us to display the wonder of who he is, so that we could all be blessed by that, so that we could reflect his image and bear his image. And a large part of that is this aspect of relationship and intimacy. So at the core, at the very core of all relationship, is God's desire to reflect the beauty of his own relational nature. Apart from relationship, listen, apart from relationship, you cannot properly, accurately reflect all of who God is. Only in part. But it's not just about reflecting who God is. It's also about our own health. See, it benefits us as well. It's not just about reflecting God, even though that's the main purpose, that's the whole purpose. But what happens as we do that is we experience God. And we learn about God. We know God. We grow in God. We connect with God. And so this is the reason that living together in community is so important, is because God made us like himself. And if we don't live and function the way we were made to live and function, we will not be happy. We won't. We'll be like a broken toy. You can use it a little bit, but it's just not what it's supposed to be. So what should this look like? What does living in community together look like? Well, let's take a look at another scripture. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. This is Paul. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." All right, so Paul starts out talking about this calling. Say, we're supposed to walk in a manner or live in a manner worthy of the calling. What he's saying is that your life should be in line with the calling that God called you. So what's the calling that we have? Well, it's a gospel calling, right? He adopted you as a son or a daughter, and so he's called you as his child. You are a son or daughter of God. He's called you and declared you to be righteous because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And he's called you to be in unity with other believers. So how do we walk that out? How do we walk in unity and as a child of God in the community of God? Well, he tells us, you do it with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. See, these are all fruits of the gospel in our lives. And not surprisingly, these are all attributes of Jesus. This is the example of Jesus to us. Jesus was humble, gentle, patient. And so as we follow Jesus and we walk in a manner worthy in line with the gospel, this gospel fruit, Paul says, here's why you do this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is it that unifies us? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. And so Jesus is the most important thing. Paul's saying, you've been called by the gospel, so walk in the gospel to maintain the unity you have in the one who brought you into this community, Jesus Christ. The Spirit gave you this unity. The Spirit brought you into it. Now walk with each other in this way, because Jesus is the most important thing. If you lose Jesus, you lose everything, right? And so maintain this unity that you have around Jesus and around the gospel. Do whatever it takes. Humble yourself. Be patient, be gentle, bear with one another, whatever it takes, so that you don't fall into the trap of thinking the peripherals are more important than Jesus. That way, God's going to get glory. Okay? Now drop down to Ephesians chapter 15. Ephesians 4, not Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I wish we had time to just dive into all of these different passages. And like, we could do a whole series just on Ephesians chapter 4. But here's what I want to do. I want to summarize this for you. We are called to live gospel lives together in community, right? That means we're called to display the gospel with our lives. That's what we talked about in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, the passage we just read before this. We are called to display the gospel in our relationships and in our community with one another. How do we display it? Patience, humility, love, unity. We display the effect of the gospel in our lives. And we're called to declare the gospel to one another. That's what he says in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. What is the truth but the gospel of Jesus Christ? So listen, the gospel affects me in a way that I show it. I show you grace. Even if you sin against me, I show you grace, because certainly I've sinned against Jesus and He's shown me grace, right? But what's more loving? If I see you going off track, if I see you not walking according to the calling that you've been called in the gospel, I see you straying from God, is it loving for me to ignore you, to be scared to come to you? Or is it loving for me to come to you and say, look, it seems like you're not walking according to the gospel. It seems like you're making something other than Jesus more important. I'm concerned for you, right? When you see somebody running in the direction of destruction, it's loving to go get them. We speak the truth in love. And so we display the gospel. We share the gospel with each other. And when we do that, Paul says, we build each other up. The church is built up into Christ. He goes on to say, into the fullness of Christ. And we're going to see later, that's what this is all about. It's really what all of this is about. So the effect of the love and grace and mercy of God toward us shows itself and produces in us love and mercy and grace toward each other. And that shows itself in our relationships with everything that Paul said. That's how we walk together. It's how we're called as gospel people to live. And the Bible's full of different ways to tell us how the gospel expresses itself in us and in our relationships as we live in relationship together. We're called to love each other. John 13, 35, Jesus says, you know how people outside the church are going to know that you belong to me? You know how they're going to know you're identified by me, that you're a Christian? Not just that you say you're a Christian, they're just going to know you belong to me. It's if you love each other. Not if you go to church, not if you read your Bible. See, talk is cheap. You can say all day long, I'm this, I'm that. Jesus says it's your love for one another that is going to identify and prove to those outside that you belong to me. We're called to forgive each other. Colossians 3:13 says, and to forgive each other in the same way that Jesus forgave you. He died for you. This is the hard part of community and relationship. This is where we get to walk out what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to die to yourself and pick up your cross. Then you can follow me. Do you know that living in community the way Scripture calls us to is going to require death and sacrifice? You're going to have to make decisions to be with people in the community of grace and not do something else that you'd rather do. Who here has a lot of extra time? Nobody. See, every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. We have to understand that. Death is a part of community. But listen, don't forget, death leads to life. All right? You're never going to miss the things you give up to do what God's calling you to do. Never. You'll never miss it. You'll be glad Because he blesses that kind of sacrifice. We're called to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage each other and build one another up. This doesn't just mean complimenting each other. This means breathing courage into each other. It's kind of like, you can make it. Man, I see you struggling over there, but I see God at work in you. Listen, let me remind you what Scripture says. Let me cheer you on. Let me push you in the direction that I know you want to go. We're called to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16, we talked about this several weeks ago in our passage, our study of 1 John. We're called to live transparent lives together. And we can do this because of the gospel, because our shame and our guilt is gone, because we've been freed from sin because of the gospel. We're confident in our acceptance and our relationship with God and with each other because of Jesus, not because we have to put on a good face. And so we can come to each other being real about who we are. And do you know that when you're real about who you are, you'll actually change? Things happen. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, there's a bunch more. We're called to correct each other. We're called to bear each other's burdens. We're called to serve each other. We could go on and on and on with what God calls us to be and do in community. One of the best examples of community on display we see in real time recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. We read this a couple weeks ago. I'll just read verses 46 and 47. The first church, the first believers, they're saved and they get together, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They prioritized each other. They prioritized spending time together, talking, eating, playing, hanging out, working, resting. They were devoted and committed to this community because they were devoted and committed to the one who was building this community. And they were generous. This is a part of the death thing. They didn't see their lives or their possessions as their own kingdom. They didn't see it as their own. They saw it as belonging to God, for God to use in whatever way God wanted to use. And they were open to that. They were willing for that. They were desirous of that. And see, the result of this is grateful, joyful, generous hearts displaying the fruit of the gospel, and in so doing, producing gospel fruit. We're going to talk about this next week. Talk about mission. They're loving each other. They're in community together. And it's, as a part of that, they're involving other people. And other people are seeing what's going on. They're like, you guys are weird. But at the same time, there's something about it. There's something that people want. Why? Because community is a part of their DNA too. They just don't know what to do with it. You didn't know what to do with it until God broke into your life. That's living in community. Loving each other, learning together, growing together as we live lives that reflect Jesus. This is what we mean when we say at Bridgeway, community. The bottom line is that Christianity, being a Christian, isn't something that you fit into your life. It is your life. It is who you are. It's your identity. Jesus is your identity. Therefore, his people are who you are. It invades every aspect of who you are. There's always a little bit of tension when we talk about things that Scripture tells us to do, but we're also post-cross, and so we live by grace, right? And so the fine line here is to tell you community is necessary. If you're going to say you're a Christian, you must live in community, and at the same time tell you, you can't do this just because you're told. Well, you can. A lot of people do. You can. You can go through the motions. You can show up. You can go to meetings without your heart being engaged, without there being this commitment, without really engaging and showing yourself for who you are. But you're not going to benefit. You're not going to experience the good and the blessing that God has for you as a Christian, which starts by living in the community of God. Because being in community is not just being physically with each other, right? True gospel community happens when your heart is invested. It happens when you invest your heart with other people and in other people. It happens when you're committed because you know who binds you together. You know who's brought you in as a living stone and is building you together as a living stone. And you believe that you're supposed to be together in community. When we live together in community that way, the Bible calls it fellowship. It's this picture of just doing life together. Now, we're not talking about communal living here. We're not talking about all of us having the same, like, best friend, intimate relationship. You're not going to confess your sin to everybody in the church, right? But you're going to have those relationships that God gives you that you work toward and you build with someone else so that you have that kind of community. And the church is made up of all kinds of relationships like that. Stones built together. This idea of fellowship is the idea of truly being known and truly knowing. It's allowing yourself to be truly known, and that can be scary, right? Some of you guys right now are freaking out. Like, what? How can I do that? Allowing your life to be an open book with somebody. Letting them see your quirks and your fears and your strengths and your gifts and your insecurities and your sins and your temptations. Trusting them to love you and accept you and care for you and walk with you through anything, and then being willing to forgive them when they don't. When they hurt you. When they fail you. We forgive one another. And then for you to be willing to do the same thing. This takes courage. This takes conviction. It takes heart. But it's what God's called us to. It's in those kind of relationships. It's in true gospel community where you're going to thrive and you're going to grow. You will never grow like you should by yourself. This is where genuine love is walked out. Through all these scriptures, all the one another's, this is where it happens. This is where we really care for each other. This is where we grow and become like Jesus. So I can go to Rick and I can share my temptations with Rick. I can share my sins with Rick and I can know that he has my best interest in mind. He's a fellow sinner saved by grace who knows the truth. And so he's going to not only care for me, but he's also going to speak truth to me and help me and direct me. Jordan can go to Ryan and share concerns or questions. Hey, what's going on? And Ryan's not offended. Ryan knows this guy loves me. This guy cares for me. If there's something there, man, I want to know it. I want to deal with it. Susie can find out that there's a lady, some woman in the church, whether she's a member or not, that's suffering in some way or has needs in some way, and she can reach out to her and she can just kind of envelop her with care. She can get other ladies and rally other ladies together to come in and pray for her and encourage her and be a support team to her. When we do this, we grow. We mature. And isn't that what Paul said this is all about in Ephesians? That together we walk in a way that's in line with the gospel so that Christ can mature us and build us up to make us ready. We rejoice together. We mourn together. We work together. We invest our hearts together. And when that becomes a lifestyle, we're living in community. That's what that is. Now listen, that takes time. It takes hard work. It takes being intentional. It takes sacrifice, as we talked about. But this is where true joy in Christ is found. It's where true growth and maturity is found. This is the purpose of the people of God. And this is when the church is most effective. This is when the church shines. So as your pastor, my heart is that God would give you, all of us, a passion and a conviction to personally immerse yourself heart first into the gospel community. Many of you are already doing this, but my hope is that all of us would jump into the glorious mess of community and relationship that God gave us for our good and for our growth. And because we hold this in such high value as a church, I always want anything that God is asking us to do, I always want it to flow from our hearts individually first. But we also, as a church, want to provide a means. We want to build this value into what we're doing as a church. And so City Groups is the primary means that we have set up right now to help foster this element of community among us. And listen, I'm not naive. A meeting once a week, you know, from 6:30 to 8:30 or 9 or however late you meet, isn't necessarily going to produce the type of deep, intimate relationships that we're talking about here. But it's a springboard. It's something to help us meet as a smaller group with people near you and to pray, God, who would you have me connect with? Who would you have me grow with? And so if you're not in a city group right now, if you haven't been going, I want to strongly encourage you to get to a city group and connect. If you're going to a city group, but you're kind of floating, like you're going, but you're bouncing in and out, I want to strongly encourage you to commit. Nobody wants to be a floater, right? Commit. You belong in community. Here's what I want you to know. This isn't just about you. This is ultimately about Jesus, okay? But I have a stake in it too. And so, to some degree, there's a personal motivation that I have, and there should be a personal motivation that you have to see every Christian walking in the kind of relationship that God calls us to walk in, that we talked about in 1 John. Because your joy is connected to my joy. So let me reverse that for you. My joy is connected to your joy. And your joy is dependent on you being in fellowship with God and with each other. And if you're not in fellowship with each other, then you're not experiencing full joy. And if you're not experiencing full joy, we're not experiencing fullness of joy. And God intends for us to walk in fullness of joy in Him. And He intends to be glorified as He deserved. So I want to lovingly push us, all of us, into growing in a sacrificial way in this idea of relationship. And I want to end the way I ended a couple weeks ago. I don't mean to recycle, but I'm recycling scripture, so I think it's okay? Yeah, okay. See, this isn't just about our joy now. This isn't like, you know, in our constitution, the pursuit of happiness. This is what God created us for, right? This is more than just our joy right now. This is about Jesus getting glory. It's about souls being saved so that the church can continue to be built. Because Jesus isn't coming back until the church is built and matured. And that's not going to happen until we're ready and able to receive those souls. Until we're accurately reflecting the gospel. But Jesus is coming back. This is ultimately what this is about. Us spending eternity with our God. Let me read Revelation 21, 1 through 5 for you. This is the Apostle John, the disciple John, who wrote the book of 1 John, who wrote about fellowship with God and fellowship with each other here. This is what he saw. This is what is coming. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's the church. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. It's built. It's done.' That glorious building where God would dwell, the stones that would be put back together, it's done. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Listen. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is what this is all about. Us, the bride of Christ, being made new, being made ready to be received by the bridegroom, Christ, that we would be with him and live with him forever in perfect community. And this starts now, church. It starts now. Just stand up with me.